Psalm 58, verse 11, just that one verse, and again, we will get right into the message after that. Psalm 58, verse 11, the Bible says there, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. There is going to come a day, and Psalm 58 talks about that even more. I would encourage you to read and meditate on the whole psalm. But there is coming a day when it will be the normal thing to say, the normal way to respond to that day's events, that there is a reward for the righteous, and God is a God that judges in the earth. And of course, we're not in that day right now. As we look around, it doesn't seem that that would be the case. But there is coming a day when that will be the obvious result of what we see, and it will be just natural to say, you know what? The Bible was right all that time. There is a reward for the righteous, and he is a God that judges in the earth. That day is coming. In the meantime, like we've talked about recently, we have to wait patiently for that day. And the title of the message, and I think that the title will be explicable a little bit later, but the title of the message is Wait Patiently for the Book. Wait patiently for the book. And I think you'll understand that title in a little bit. But let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, it is a blessing and a privilege to be in your house with your people. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together on a Wednesday evening to get right into your word, to learn of you. An opportunity to pray as well. Thank you so much for that. But now, Lord, as we look into this message, as we look into your word, I pray that you would meet with us in a very special way. Lord, I know that Satan does not like what we do here. And Lord, as we look at your word, he very much would like to distract our minds and our hearts and discourage us from your word. Lord, because your word really is the encouragement, the life that we need. And so, Lord, I pray that you would foil Satan's plans, that you would not allow him to gain any kind of a victory or any footing in our minds and our hearts this evening. But Lord, rather that whatever footing he has gained in the past couple of days, that he would lose that footing based on what your word says, based on our faith that we would gain in your word from hearing it preached. Now, Lord, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of every Christian. I pray that you would rebuke and exhort wherever that is needed, but also comfort and encourage. And Lord, I thank you that you will. I thank you for these things that you've shared with us in your word that we'll look at tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Wait patiently for the book. I want us to look at the book of Esther tonight with that Psalm 58, verse 11, our text verse in mind. I want us to look at the book of Esther. So before the book of Psalms, a couple of books before that, is the book of Esther. And I want us to start at chapter number 2. So in the book of Esther, we will be going over a story that the majority of us are not unfamiliar with, but I think will be an encouragement to us as we remember what God did in the book of Esther in that time period. You know this already. We've talked about it in recent months. But in the book of Esther, the name of God is not mentioned. And yet throughout the book, you can see God's hand. It is a historical book, one where God, in his sovereignty, allowed that somebody would, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write this story down and the narrative of exactly what happened. And God has preserved it for all of these years so that we could learn, so that we could be admonished by it. And in this case, we could be reminded that God does work in the lives of his people. Now remember, during the time of Esther, she's living in Babylon. And she's under the rule of King Ahasuerus. And yet in Jerusalem, there are things going on there. There are things going on with other captives in other places. But God highlights what was going on in that temple there, or I'm sorry, not temple, but in that palace there of King Ahasuerus in Esther's life. And I want to remind you, not just of Esther, but mainly we're going to look at Mordecai, who was her relative and really kind of her keeper. All right, so in chapter number 2, verse 19, let's remember something about Mordecai, her relative there. Notice verse 19 of chapter 2 of Esther. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those that kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. If you caught what happened there in the verses that we just read, Mordecai, of course, had given Esther the command that she was going to be one of those that would go into King Ahasuerus. And of course, eventually he chose Esther to be his new queen, but she was not to reveal that she was a Hebrewess. She was not to reveal her lineage. Well, while she's there, Mordecai hangs around the palace, and while he's there, he overhears two of the king's chamberlains, men who would have had charge of him and cared for him and all of that. He heard two of them talking and conspiring about how they were going to kill King Ahasuerus. And so Mordecai steps in and reveals that information, and it's searched out. It's found out that what he said was true, and those two men are hanged, and the life of the king is saved. What an amazing thing that is. By the way, isn't it interesting that God really gives us in the scripture the understanding that government's best friend is God's people when the government does what is right. The best friends they can have are God's people, because the truth of the matter is, being Bible believers as we are, we're on the same side that the government is on when they do what God commanded them to do, which is to punish the evil and reward the good. I wish sometimes our government nowadays would realize that. But that certainly was the case there, that he was on the right side and helped out, and so he saved the life of the king. You would think that he would be rewarded, but do you notice that nothing is said about how Mordecai was rewarded? In fact, best we can tell at that time, he was not rewarded. He had done right, saved the life of the king, and yet he's not rewarded. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. After these things, what Mordecai just did in saving the king's life, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Who does get rewarded after Mordecai does the good deed that he did? Well, Mordecai's enemy, Haman, gets rewarded. It's interesting, by the way, isn't it, that Haman was an Agagite and Mordecai was of the seed of Benjamin. In fact, he was even from the same family that Saul, the king, the very first king of Israel, was from. It's interesting that they were arch enemies even then, later on, all these years later. But Haman is exalted, even though Ahasuerus had done that which was good. What had Haman done at that time? Nothing good that we know of. And yet he is the one that's rewarded. You know, sometimes that happens in life. Sometimes those who do right are not rewarded, and those who don't do right, they are rewarded. But let's look on. Chapter number 5 and verse number 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. I want you to see that it would appear that later on in the book, Mordecai is forgotten. In between the intervening chapters here that we're looking at, Mordecai refused to bow to Haman. Haman hated him for it and sought to destroy the Jews, knowing that Mordecai was a Jew. But it seems like Mordecai was forgotten other than Haman wanting to kill him. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king under the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited under her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Boy, it sure seemed like Mordecai was forgotten, and he was going to lose his life, even after he had done a great service to the king. However, I want you to turn back to chapter 2, because here's an important point. Look at the last verse of chapter 2 one more time. It would seem like evil men are rewarded, good men are put down and forgotten, and their life is at stake, except for one thing. Chapter 2 and verse 23. This is still talking about how Mordecai saved the king's life, and when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree. Now read this next part with me. Here we go, ready? And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So it would seem that Mordecai had been forgotten. However, there was a book written to chronicle the facts. There was a book written that would help the king remember who had done what. It would seem that evil men were going to prevail and that good men were going to be put down and die a slow and agonizing death, except for this one fact, there was a book written. Now, turn forward to chapter 6 and verse number 1. Chapter 6 and verse number 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Boy, those must have been some boring books, huh? That's what the king used to help put himself to sleep. He didn't use an app on his phone with white noise. He didn't use minstrels or violin players or whatever. He had somebody come in probably with a monotone, nasally voice and read the Chronicles to him. And in that reading of the Chronicles, somebody read through the reminder of however long that had been before that Mordecai had saved the king's life. So again, it appeared that good men were going to be put down and that bad men and evil men were going to be exalted, except for the fact that there was a book written, and there came a day when the book was opened. And you know the rest of the story. Eventually, Mordecai's enemy was forced to exalt him instead of his enemy being exalted. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 5. I love this part of the narrative. And the king's servant said unto him, Behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, Let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? I love his arrogance. Isn't that great? I really think he was a politician, because politicians are like that. Have you ever noticed that? I wrote to a couple of politicians recently, and one of them, I received the letter back today referencing there was something that I was concerned with, and I wrote to a politician and said, hey, I'm concerned about this. This bothers me, blah, 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 blah. And the email came back today, and all the email basically said was this representative of ours just touted their accomplishments in a recent bill that was signed. So I wrote him back and said, you know, that's a little disappointing. Thanks for lauding yourself instead of answering my concerns. But he was just like that. As soon as, oh, somebody's going to be rewarded? Well, certainly it will be me, right? Look at what he says, verse number 7. And Haman answered the king, For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, and do as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. You see, Mordecai's enemy was forced to exalt him because of what was found in the book. But it doesn't even end there. In chapter 7 and verse 7, notice what it says. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Mordecai's enemy was eventually judged. Now, you can probably imagine where we would go with this message and this idea, but it's this, that if Ahasuerus the king had a book of Chronicles where he would remember things, our king, the King of Kings, also has a book of remembrance. The Bible speaks about a book of remembrance. You know, it wouldn't be fitting that an earthly king that doesn't fear God, that doesn't regard man, that he would be more noble than our king, the God of gods. And the Bible says that he has a book of remembrance as well. Turn with me over to Malachi. So towards the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi 3, verse 14. Malachi 3 and verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. Think about that for just a minute. What were they saying? It doesn't matter. It's not worth anything. Serving God doesn't bring about any good. What good is there to go to church all the time? What good is there to help people, to serve them? What good is there to tithe and give to missions? And what good is it? It's vain. It's empty. Nothing good ever comes of it. The wicked prevail and the righteous are put down. It's vain to serve the Lord. It's emptiness. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. That was the prevailing wisdom of the day in Malachi. It was the prevailing wisdom. That's what people said. And there was a great turning away from serving God. Why? Because it seemed like it was vain. But look at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Can you picture that? Those that fear the Lord getting together and fellowshipping and trying to encourage one another? They do it often, don't they? And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Can you picture that? That there is a group of people that fear the Lord. What do? They don't huddle in their house. They get together. They talk about it. And you know, that's still what God wants his people to do. We need to gather together. We need to be together. Listen, The reason we get together like we are tonight is not because I need something else to do, because I don't. You don't need something else to do either. You're busy like I am. We don't need another activity. We don't need another religious exercise. The reason we get together is this. You need me, and I need you. Period. End of story. That's why we get together. And God designed it that way. And God understands that we need one another. And that's why we get together. That's why we take the time and the effort to get dressed, to come out on a Wednesday night when it's cold and it's blustery and it's windy, and we set aside other things and we make this a priority. Why? Because I need you and you need me. And we need to get together and talk about fearing the Lord and encouraging one another to continue to fear the Lord. Why? Because the prevailing wisdom of the day is, what does it matter? This is vain and empty. And friends, I can tell you that recently those very thoughts have gone through my head. And I imagine that if they've gone through my head, they've probably gone through your head as well. Thoughts like, why do we do this? Why do we put so much effort into it? Why do we push and push and push? Why? And I can tell you that there have been nights recently where I've stayed up and it's been tough. I've laid down, tried to sleep, and just can't sleep because those thoughts are going through my head. It is vain to serve the Lord, are the thoughts that Satan wants to put in my head. And I've talked to others and they're facing the same thing. So we need to get together to encourage one another. And let me tell you tonight, it's not vain to serve the Lord. It's worthwhile to serve the Lord. There is coming a day when all this will be set right. And I want you to understand, there is a book of remembrance. The Bible talks about it right here. God is watching. Even as we meet together, listen, in this book, in Malachi, I realize this is Old Testament, but the Bible says that God was watching them as those that fear the Lord, as they met together, God was watching, and it says even that God heard them. It says he hearkened and heard it. He was listening to how they talked and said, we fear God. We want to do what's right. We need to obey his commandments. We need to do right. God was listening. And I would submit to you tonight that if God listened then, he most certainly is listening right now to this. His ear is open. He's hearkening to it. He's listening and he's writing it down. He's writing down. Notice what it says. For them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And then shall ye turn and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. In other words, verse 18 is saying, you'll be able to tell who really served God and who didn't. It will be obvious in that day. But what stands out to me is what he says in verse 17. He basically references us as if we were jewels to him. That's, by the way, in case you didn't gather that, that means that's something precious. That means something valuable. Those are the kind of things that, you know, if your house is on fire, you run and grab those and get them out. That's the idea here, that those are the precious things that he's going to make sure he knows right where they are, and he's going to grab them before they're destroyed. And then what stands out to me even more than the jewels thing is where he says, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now, I have two sons, and I know how I feel about my sons. And they're precious to me, and I care for them, and I think about them all the time. I think about where they are. I pray for them when I'm not with them. I pray for them when I am with them. But they are on my heart and my mind at all times. And I'm an earthly father. He's speaking about a heavenly father. So there is a book of remembrance, and he is watching. Now, let me give you one more scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. We're going to look at 19 through the end of the chapter. We'll go through it fairly quickly. I don't want to take more than about 5 minutes with this. But boy, this is a great passage of scripture. In light of what we just talked about, in light of that narrative of how Ahasuerus had a book of remembrance and Mordecai's day came where the book was opened and he was rewarded, a great illustration of what will happen with you and me someday when the book of remembrance is opened. And by the way, Revelation talks about the books that are opened. But Hebrews 10, look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Notice those verses are very similar to what we read in Malachi. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now notice verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. It's just a little while. So what do we need to do? We need to wait patiently for the book of remembrance to be open. Don't worry, Haman's going to be exalted for a time. He's going to look like everything's going his way. But there's coming a day when the book of remembrance will be opened and we'll be able to tell who's righteous and who's not. God will take care of all that. It will be very obvious. All we have to do is be faithful until that time comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this reminder through your word. I thank you for sharing with us what happened in Esther's days and how you took care of Mordecai, how you preserved the Jews there in the palace, and really throughout the world. Thank you, Lord, that you did that great work for them, and we trust that you will do a great work for us as well. Please help us to be faithful until the day that you return. Please help us to give our all and remember that you are listening, you are watching. You are writing all of these things down in your books. Lord, I thank you for that. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, very good. Well, at this time, we're going to spend some time in prayer. Before we get to that, did anybody not get one of the prayer sheets and you need one? Would you lift up your hand nice and high? We'll get one to you. Anybody at all that did not get one? I think we're all taken care of. Ushers did a great job. Thank you so much for that. Very good. All right, so tonight what we want to do is we want to do like we've done the last couple of weeks, which is give an opportunity for whoever wants to pray to pray, okay? And what I'd like us to do, and obviously the Holy Spirit should be the one leading us. If the Holy Spirit leads you to pray something outside of the little outline that I'm going to give you here, I'm okay with that as long as you're sure it's the Holy Spirit leading you and not just something that you want to get off your chest, okay? But in Matthew chapter 6, that is one of the places where the Lord gives us an example or a model prayer. And again, you understand this, I'm assuming. He's not wanting us necessarily to just use this as a rote prayer, although it's not wrong to recite any scripture. But there's no magic in the words. But I believe he was giving us an outline of things that we ought to pray for. And in Matthew 6, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," in verse 9, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So I believe that means that in our prayer, we should spend at least some time exalting the Lord and praying that his name would be hallowed, or in other words, made holy. It would be set apart, that his name would be exalted, okay? And then he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We got to pray for God's will to be done. That should be all of our prayer, should be based on, "Lord, we want this done because your will should be done." And then verse 11 tells us, "Give us this day our daily bread." I believe that means we should pray for our daily needs. Pray for the things that we need. And that would probably fall under a lot of what's on our prayer list right here, okay? And then after that it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That means we should spend some time confessing sin. And I know that in a setting like this, it probably wouldn't be appropriate for us to confess every sin that the Lord lays on our heart. But I would say there's probably a lot of sins that it would be appropriate for us to say, "Lord, thank you for pointing this out to me. I'm wrong in this area. Please forgive me." Don't be afraid to do that, by the way. We all know your feet are made of clay. So don't fool yourself into thinking that everyone thinks you're perfect, okay? Because we know. And hopefully you know that my feet are made of clay as well. And I've got all kinds of problems, all right? If you want to know them, ask Brother Pritchett, okay? He'll tell you. Verse number 12 then, verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So obviously, pray that the Lord would cause us to live right and to do right. And then, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," giving praise to God. So let's do this. Let's go through a time of prayer, and we'll use that as an outline. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, let's start with exactly what the Lord Jesus started with, which is, let's spend just a few moments of exalting the Lord. Whoever wants to pray something to the effect of that idea of "hallowed be thy name," if we have one or two people pray that, that's fine. When I feel like we've had enough time with that, I'll let you know, hey, let's move on to asking for the Lord's will to be done. And then when I feel like we've had enough time with that, I'll say, okay, let's move on to the next section. Let's try that tonight. Let's see how that goes, all right? So let me just begin with prayer, and then whoever wants to, let's begin with just, again, something that you might pray of just asking the Lord that his name would be exalted and glorified in this world, all right? Dear Holy Spirit of God, we ask you at this time to guide us in our time of prayer. We don't want to just pray for the things that necessarily are just coming to our minds based on the flesh. And we don't want to just go through rote words where we would think that we are heard for our much speaking. We do want you to guide us. Certainly there are things that we ought to pray for. Guide us into those things, and even guide us in how to praise and thank you, how to ask for your name to be exalted. And Lord, I would just begin by saying you deserve that your name would be magnified. In our community that we live in here, you are worthy of that. And Lord, I would pray that you would use us as a church to magnify and exalt your name, that as people see us and get to know us, as they are touched by our ministry, that it wouldn't just be them thinking much of the pastor or the church, but that they would be impressed with your greatness. Please do that in Jesus' name, and guide us as we continue to pray.